we'll see just a short word in mind that might be able to leave a minute or two for another brother. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Hebrews chapter 6, where my brother has been reading. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Ephesians chapter 1, just where Brother Andrew finished, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And our brother has mentioned those later verses. And that's all that we'll read. We trust the Lord's blessing upon the really the second reading of these precious scriptures. There are three expressions that have been turning over in my mind just a little bit of recent days, talking about the cultivation of the inner man. Sometimes I think as Christians we could do with a little talk on psychology. We take care of our bodies, we're very careful about the food, and some little bit of exercise and fresh air and all of those things. And we are fairly particular about the physical realm. But then many Christians have problems with the inner man and have problems with the hidden part of the human psyche. We have many Christians with nervous disorders. We have many Christians with depression. We have many Christians with personality problem. Much of it is a mental problem. And many, there are mental problems and so on that require clinical attention and medical attention. Many of our nervous and mental problems could be addressed by a little bit more understanding of the makeup of the inner being. We've read three expressions here that I'm concerned about or want to interest you in just for a minute. The loins of your mind in Peter. The anchor of your soul in Hebrew, and the eyes of your heart is the expression you'll see from the margin in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we have to look after those three areas. If you have a mind that is not controlled, there'll be problems. If you have feelings that are not calm, you'll get into problems. Not only the loins of the mind, but the anchor of the soul. If you have not only a mind not controlled and feelings that are not calm, if you have a heart that is not clear with its vision, and you can't see, the eyes in our head can't see, there can be problems. If you have short-sightedness, it'll be a problem. If you have a problem with long sight, we need to get the eyes of our head. What about the eyes of your heart? You say, I didn't know I had eyes in my heart. I didn't know that I had an inner perceptive quality and a faculty. And a faculty which, when it is touched by regeneration, is able to see great distances ahead. And if for any reason I get stigmatism in the eyes of my heart and things become skewed, if for any reason in the eyes of my heart I get spiritual cataract, and I can't read and I can't see, if I get spiritual molecular degeneration and I can't just focus on things as one, there'll be problems. If I allow my mind just to wander here and there, and we live in a world where many claims are made upon our mind, we live in a world that's very dazzling, in a world that's just a blizzard, a constant bombardment of things coming our way mentally, the phones in our pockets, and the screens on our desks, and all of the different activities that are all claiming our mind. Many people have their minds just, I might almost say, dancing around, hardly able to settle. So many things pulling in so many directions. I meet Christians constantly who are frazzled in their thinking, very irritable in their attitude, so mentally exhausted when they come to the meeting, they are just like spiritual zombies. And they're chasing around after so many things in their thinking. You see, they need to gird up the loins of the mind and to exercise a little bit of internal discipline of our thinking. The particular word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 1 is a word that means that faculty of the mind that thinks through, the dianoia, that faculty of mind that makes decisions. I take it, I look at an examination of a set of affairs, and I put them all together, I make my assessment, I think them through, and as a result of the processes in the laboratory of my mind, I make a decision, and my will is set, and I go in that direction. That's the idea of 1 Peter chapter 1. And in order to make wise decisions that will put my mind in good directions, I must exercise a stringent discipline and gird up the loins of my mind. I'm speaking here to younger people. Many of you, my younger friends, you're under pressure in university. I'm not talking even about the bad things. Some of you go away from home. You feel yourself just to be a little bit at a loss, disconnected, far away. Many suggestions are being made. Different things come your way. You find such an assortment of options that it's just difficult to grapple with it all. You need to have a strengthening of your mind, deep-seated firm convictions that we heard about earlier, and that enables you to think things through. And then when your mind has been sorted and sifted and informed by the scriptures, as you make your decisions and exercise your will, you can lead a life that is for the glory of God. And as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, a life that reflects the redemptive claims of the Christ who bought us with his precious blood. Young men, don't forget the loins of your mind. You go to the gym for a workout. What about doing a little bit of muscular thinking?
What about doing a workout at the Book of Inspiration? There's such an attack in our day upon human reason that the only way by which the human mind, the rational laboratory of your thinking, the only way that that can be properly protected is not by human reason, but by the constant influence of divine revelation. And as your soul becomes saturated with the scriptures, your mind is then disciplined into a framework and into a focus. And what I will be for God, it will start in the mind. I say, watch your mind, the loins of your mind. You want to be sturdy and strong internally. You want to have a robust understanding of life. You don't want to drift through life with an indecisive kind of hoping for the best. My dear Christian, even in early Christian experience, hammer out on the anvil of your soul biblical convictions. Take them with you to university. Take them with you into business. Take them with you into married life. And there is nothing, I say, will stand you in good stead like having the loins of your mind girded, firmly girded with the truth of God. That will affect your decisions. That will inform your will. What about your emotions? That's why Hebrews chapter 6, from which we've already been reading, that's why it refers to the soul. The anchor of the soul. You see, it's very easy. It's very easy in this sensuous, not sensual, it is sensual, but that's not what I'm speaking about. There's a difference between sensual and sensuous. In this very touchy-feely emotional society, in the society where everybody wears their troubles on their sleeve, in this society where there's an awful superficial shallowness and the gravitas and the depth of personality that older believers had, the channels of spirituality deeply dug within their souls, we live just a shallower life. And we can live a very, very much an emotionally roller coaster experience. Someone said to me the other day, do you know any Christians called moody? I said, a lot of moody Christians up there. I find a lot of moody Christians. Emotionally unstable. There can be reasons for that, of course. One day, they're just on the crest of the wave. The next day, they're in the trough of despair. One day, they're extrovert and exuberant. The next day, they are introvert and they are completely discouraged and very flat. They need an anchor of the soul. Obviously, a figure taken from nautical experience. You know what it is to be on the undulating sea. And the boat, the vessel, is lurching from side to side. And it's pitching up and down. You know, life is like that. I would say, as some of you dear believers look back over the sea of life's experience in 2017, it has been a difficult year. Maybe you hit the crosswinds of unemployment. Maybe you faced the biting, bitter blast of bereavement. Maybe your little vessel was tossed with domestic problems, or it was vexed with assembly problems. All of those things can go for us, leave us emotionally upset. Leave us just with a very thin edge. Leave us with instability. And if we allow our Christianity to be dictated by our feelings, or what? If I allow my Christianity to be dictated by my feelings, doesn't mean that I suffocate but I don't let my emotions go in the driving seat, because if it's how I feel, and I only come to the meetings if I feel like it, and I only keep pressing on and singing hymns, reading the Bible, bowing my knee in prayer, if I only keep doing it when I feel like it, no, my dear Christian, if you want to have some stability in life, it's not a Christianity driven by feelings. It's a Christianity based on faith. Faith in God's word. I'll be speaking more about that just in a minute. In fact, later on in this very letter, the writer said, I'm writing these things to you, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. If you're using the Newbery Bible or some other Bible that gives marginal renderings, you'll likely find that that word minds in Hebrews chapter 12 is translated soul. He said, I can see that some of you are beginning to flag. He said, some of you have such a welter of problems and troubles. He said, you're just about exhausted and emotionally drained, and you're just about to give up, and you're beginning to waver, and you're going to throw in the towel. Any Christian here tonight, and you've received such a buffeting in 2017, you're just about to give up. You can't take any more. You feel that your feelings are just at the point of exhaustion. There is no more elasticity in your feelings. I say, it's great to know, dear Christians, we have a Bible that treats the whole man. We haven't a book that's artificial. We were speaking last night, this is not a criticism of the person involved. I can hear about it many a time. We speak of people, for example, and when they have a bereavement, they cannot cry. The normal and the natural thing to do. But then, of course, we come to meetings like this and we are told, well, we shouldn't be sorrowful and we shouldn't feel these things and we should be able to live in the seventh heaven and we should rise above them and we shouldn't show any kind of impact whatsoever and we should have a stiff spiritual upper lip and anything less is soft. That's bad teaching. That produces an artificial Christianity. That makes people into ice-cold statuettes without emotion. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, he said, I can see that you Christians, because of your emotional drainage and your spiritual lack of vision and your dullness of hearing, that's another problem I love speaking about just now. He said, you're just about to give up. Any Christian here, you can't take any more. You see, I've had it. Anyone here and your marriage is under so much stress and there doesn't seem to be that fuzzy, that romantic warm feeling and you say, I can't take any more. You need to get to something deeper than just our feelings. In the assembly, you'll be rebuffed. You'll not always be appreciated. You'll be criticized. All of those things. And you say, well, I've had it all and I can't take any more. What you need tonight is not only the loins of your mind strengthened. You need the anchor of the soul to stabilize. And then I've already mentioned, just in my mind, reinforce it again, Ephesians chapter 1. I know the past participle. I know all about that. We'll talk about that some other day. There's nothing better to do. And he says, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Or the eyes of your heart. Great to have eyes in your heart. I haven't good eyes in my head. If I take off these spectacles, I was going to say I can't see the people in the back row. I can't see the people in the front row. So I haven't good eyes in my head. But I'll tell you, dear Christian, you see the eyes in my heart. I can see into a world that hasn't yet arrived. The vision in my heart, it takes me away beyond the boundaries of time. Carries my spirit into an everlasting economy where storms and sorrows will never be seen again. And thank God for the vision and the vitality that we have when our minds have been strengthened, our souls have been stabilized, and the eyes, the vision of our heart has been sharpened. May God grant the conference here today in this place in Glenrothes will have that effect. You say, what does that? What strengthened your mind? What sharpened your vision? What settled your heart? Hope. Hope. What Andrew Deville was talking about, hope. In those three passages, hope is introduced from a different aspect. Hope in connection with a risen Christ. If I go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, he's raised him from the dead and he gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. When we get to Hebrews chapter 6, it's not that he raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He has put him inside the veil. Bigger still, when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, it's not raised from the dead that is mentioned. Not just that he gave him glory, not just that he put him inside the veil, but he has set him, as we have heard, his head over all things. So it's getting bigger. This hope that has such an impact on the inner man, has such an influence upon our whole thinking, our feeling, our wills, and our decisions. Thank God, dear Christians, he's been raised from the dead. God has broken the death barrier in Christ. Many of you Christians at some stage in 2017 walked away and left behind an empty grave. Lying in the bottom was a coffin. Within the coffin, the remains of a beloved friend, a believer in Christ. And there's a sinking feeling in it all. And with all our preaching, when you stand at a grave or in a hospital ward and a loved one is taken home to glory, I say there's a sharpness, there's a coldness, there's a reality in death. But I tell you, our minds can be stabilized because we believe in a God who has raised him from the dead. The empire of death has been reconfigured, and the Lord Jesus has perfumed with the fragrance of his own resurrection the grave of all his sins. I say to some sorrowing spirit here tonight, let your mind again be focused on an empty tomb, and as we have been reminded, on a filled throne. Raised him from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Then, as we have read in Hebrews chapter 6, this hope sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered. It's not now the resurrection of Christ and the fact that he has glory, but as well as having glory, he has an office. Our brother has been telling us about that. I don't need to elaborate. He is the office of priesthood, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the office of the forerunner. That's an addition to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's hope now expanding right to the very throne of God. And it's an anchor of the soul. We used to hear when our brethren were preaching the gospel. It's a beautiful figure. I don't need to elaborate upon it. This hope of a Christ inside the veil, a glorified man at God's right hand, taking in his risen manhood a glory to heaven which it never had before, adorning the celestial throne of everlasting deity with the beauty of his sinless, impeccable manhood and glory. I tell you, dear Christians, nothing settles your soul and your spirit. Put your mind on a firm foundation, like the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there's nothing gives us peace and calm amidst all the billows and the buffetings of this life than just a Christ who is there as a competent, sympathetic high priest. And our brethren used to tell us when they were preaching the gospel about the anchor, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Those dear Christians in earlier days whose remains were left lying in the catacomb. That's one of the little symbols that they often scratched upon that rudimentary rock. Just a little symbol of an anchor. And you knew the person whose remains lie in here, they had their hope firmly anchored on a risen Saviour. And the brethren told us that when the anchor goes down into the blue, beneath, and the tension goes on the cable, you can't see the anchor. But you know that the anchor that has gone to the blue beneath is doing its job. When the cables strain and there's a tug that makes the whole thing firm and fixed. Well, we are not thinking, of course, tonight about a Saviour who has gone into the blue beneath. Thank God he has gone into the blue above. We cannot see him. There he is, closeted in the sanctuary of eternal glory. And every Christian feels the tug. You've never been at a meeting in your life where Christ wasn't well spoken of and you went home refreshed, as our brother has been doing. We say farewell in a few hours to 2017. We take our beginning steps into 2018. And thank God for the assurance that we have in a glorified Savior. We feel the tug of it all. Then what about Ephesians chapter 1? You say, well, he's out from the tomb. He's sitting up on the throne. Is that the horizon of our hope? Is that as far as it goes? Is that as good as it gets? Is there anything else to think about? Is there anything else to feel about? Is there anything else that would have its impact upon my inner spiritual psychology? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, takes a look at angels. He's far above the highest rank of angel. Takes a look at the aged. He says he's far above all, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. And I think from the lofty vantage point of Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle scans the outreaches of an eternal world. And this universe that has been fragmented by sin, God will again bring it all into harmony with his own character and into harmony with his own purpose, and a reunified universe under the administration of the Christ of Calvary. Everything will be settled and everything will be sublime and everything will be safe throughout the universe of bliss. The center, thou and son, and as Mr. Darby had it in his good old hymn, joyful now, the new creation, rests in undisturbed repose, blessed in Jesus, full salvation, sorrow now, nor thraldom now. Good, dear Christians, to get the breath to your vision. Oh, you say, my hope is that he's coming and we will be in heaven. I'll tell you, that's not the termination of my hope. I'm waiting for the day when every corner of this universe will again be unified under the benevolent and the benign rule of that reigning Savior. And bless God, in that millennial age, merging into that eternal age, the great hope of universal restoration, sin and Satan accepted, all of it is securely placed in the once nail-pierced hand of God's beloved Son. That's where we are today. You say you're looking for, oh, you see, the eyes of my heart are good. I can put upon the eyes of my heart the spectacles of Ephesians chapter 1. And I can look further than even the clever men and the wisest of the unregenerate men of this world. They can never see. We live in a world, dear Christians, that's lurching. Lurching from crisis to crisis, and the whole pitch and toss of human affairs, nationally and internationally, locally and globally. Men don't know what's going to happen next. Thank God we have an awareness of what God's eternal plan is and what the focus is for the universal and the everlasting future. So that it's hope. Hope. You say, what kind of a hope is it? I see the time is finished here. I didn't think I was going to be able to fill the time, but I should have had more sense. I'm going to go over the time now. Mr. McShane, when I preached with him many years, he used to say there were sermons, there were diesel sermons and there were petrol sermons. There were some sermons worked on the principle of petrol, expansion. And out of a very small spark, the thing expanded. There were other sermons worked on the principle of compression. Diesel, well, I've worked a wee bit of the compression principle here. I'm just, you say, what kind of a hope? Well, in Peter says, I'll tell you. He says, if you have got a hope in a risen Christ, in another word, it'll be a sanctified hope. He says, if you're looking forward to the great appearing of the Savior who rose from the dead and was given glory, though a while he be hid from the eyes of men, his people wait to see their great high priest again. In brightest glory, he will come, take his waiting people home. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. Can I ask the young men before thee, will you eliminate eliminate all the pornography. As we go into 2018, will you eliminate all the wasted hours on cyberspace? Will you eliminate all the days that you fritter away chasing after the entertainments of this world? Young lady, that unequal yoke, will you make a reassessment of your relationship? If we are going to meet them in the air, we want to meet them and everything clear. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. I likely look upon some in this audience, and I say at the close of the conference today, some here are glad to see all who have come. Some will not make it, you know. Young men here with marvellous potential, you'll not make it. You might make it to heaven. And if you're covered by the blood of Christ, you surely will. I'm not talking about making it a glory. I'm talking about making it for God. Can I ask you, will you make it for God and for Christ and the Bible and the assembly and the gospel in 2018? In light of the great hope, there's nothing else worth living for. Dear brethren, the little basket of our hobbies and our holidays and our little pieces of entertainment, the little basket is too small. There are bigger things. May God grant we'll strengthen the loins of our mind, and we'll prove it to be a sanctifying hope. Hebrews chapter 6. The sanctifying hope that settles our minds and wills in Peter 1. It becomes the stabilizing hope that calms our emotion and gives us equilibrium and keeps our minds in perfect peace. My dear sister, is there a widow here tonight? You're walking away from all the fellowship of this day. You'll go into your little chamber, and in the silence of your isolation, you'll close the door. Not a person there. And your husband's gone. Maybe the family have scattered. You can still follow them with your prayers. You say, here I am, lonely, and no one ever thinks. I tell you tonight, there's a priest on the throne. He never forgets one of his people. And let that be an anchor to your soul. Don't let your feelings go too far down. Don't become tempest tossed as an emotional roller coaster. There's a Christ within the veil, and his presence there is the assurance of your soon arrival. And all will be well. May God grant that sanctified hope will also become a stabilizing hope. You say, what about Ephesians chapter 1? Not now the loins of our mind, the anchor of our feelings, but now the eyes of our heart. I'll tell you all I'll say about it is, it's a satisfying hope. When we see Christ and the whole universe brought into harmony with his own glorious person, the full fruit of Calvary all gathered in, a new creation unveiled in stainless and fadeless and everlasting glory, and the Saviour the centre of heaven's eternal worship, and those ripples of everlasting praise move along the corridors of an endless eternity, and Christ extolled upon the hymn of everlasting homage. I say, we will say within our hearts, oh, the joy to see him really worshipped, glorified, and it will be satisfied. The heart is satisfied, can ask no more. May God help us. We go away, all the worry. Don't forget the anchor of your soul. All the wandering thoughts. Don't forget the loins of your mind. All the blurred vision in a world that throws up the dust of air and clouds are. Don't forget the eyes of your heart. Go to the spiritual optician and get back to 2020 vision. And may God grant that our lives will count for his glory in 2018. We have something to live for. We have something to live on. We have something to live with. Many people around us have lost the purpose of living. Thank God for all the hope so bright and clear that we have in our risen, returning, reigning Christ. We thank God again for the wonder of his blessed Son. May the Lord bless his word.
Sing 410 in closing. 410, verse 4 was on my mind as our brother David was speaking. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow in kindling thought and glowing word thy love to tell, thy praise to show. We'll sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth verse of 410, and we'll stand to sing.
Lights be